Good morning. This morning, as we are moving into that season of the year in which we celebrate our Savior's birth, we are often confronted by those who deny or reject the importance of this event. This week I was reading an article and just reminded me of the issues that we seem to continually be facing. This is an article entitled, "Theresa May Urged Not to Abuse Position to Promote Christianity After Revealing God is Her Driving Force." Theresa May is the Prime Minister of England. It says, when she was asked by the National Secular Society how she steeled herself for making tough decisions, she replied, "It's about, are you doing the right thing? If you knew you were doing the right thing, you have the confidence, the energy to go and deliver the right message." When asked if that was a moral approach, Ms. May added, "I suppose there is something in the terms of faith. I'm a practicing member of the Church of England and so forth. That lies behind what I do." The comments were made, as Ms. May admitted to the Sunday Times, that it was the hugely challenging task of Brexit which left her with little time for sleep. They were seized upon by Stephen Evans, the Society's campaigns director, who said, "Many people lean on their faith during trying times, and it's no surprise that Theresa May is no different. However, the Prime Minister would do well to remember that she governs on behalf of everyone, including those of minority faiths, and of course the majority of citizens who are not religious. While it's fine for Theresa May to have a faith, what she mustn't do is abuse her position to promote Christianity or impose her own religious values on others." The Prime Minister grew up the only child of a clergyman. Her father, Hubert Brazier, was the vicar of Oxfordshire Village. In the interview, she admitted, "Being brought up in a vicarage, of course, the advantage is that you see people from all walks of life, and particularly in villages, you see people from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of condition in terms of disadvantaged and advantaged. What came out of my upbringing was a sense of service." This time of year, there are some Grinches. The crowd that is out there that is so busy about that is the Freedom From Religious Foundation, the ACLU, the mixed bag of atheists, agnostics, secularists, and non-believers come forward at this time of the year and do their level best to try to steal the spirit of Christmas. It was interesting, as I was reading an article in the Christian Almanac, to read a quote from a man by the name of Alvin Toffler in a book that he wrote called Future Shock. Here's a quote from him. "Every person carries in his head a mental model of the world, a subjective representation of external reality. This model is, he says, like a giant filing cabinet. It contains a slot for every item of information coming to us. It organizes our knowledge and gives us a grid from which to think. Our mind is not a Pelagius, Locke, Voltaire, or Rousseau would have us to suppose, a tabula rasa, a blank or impartial slate. None of us are completely open-minded or genuinely objective. When we think," said economic philosopher E.F. Schumacher, "we can only do so because our mind is already filled with all sorts of ideas with which to think. These more or less fixed notions make up our mental model of the world, our frame of reference, our presuppositions, in other words, our worldview." Now let me share something with you in interpreting what this says. Every one of us in this room have some kind of a worldview. Either we will have a biblical worldview or we'll have a non-biblical worldview. Okay? as we look at American history, and we talked some of this last week in the message, as we look at American history, we find that early in American history, there was a great deal of influence from the Judeo-Christian values that were being taught by those who came for religious freedom to worship freely here within the land. And for about 200 years, we had the privilege of having a dominant Judeo-Christian value system. But what we have been experiencing in the last 50, 75 years is a movement in the opposite direction, in which there are forces we call secular humanism or the humanist manifesto crowd that forms the kind of groups that we're talking about that want to steal the spirit of Christmas. And they have come across with, we need to have a society that is values free. It's called a lobotomy. Amen? The issue that we're talking about, guys, is the reality. It is impossible to have a values-free society. Some value system will dominate. The question that we're continually facing in our society, and it's escalating, is which dominant value system is going to rule, which is going to control. And what we see is more and more an intimidation that comes against those of us who believe and practice the Word of God, trying to shut us down and say, you have no right to share your values and have your values predominate in society. Says who? Okay? That's the problem. This is what they say, and the reason they say it is because the Bible says, and it's the Word of God that I'm quoting, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And once you move in that category of rejecting God and the authority of God, then the result is you are really offended and opposed to those things that teach a biblical worldview and a biblical value system. I remind you of something. The Scripture says a responsibility that a parent has, Old Testament, New Testament, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The New Testament says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God has given the assignment, Old and New Testament, to train our children so that if we take Mr. Schumacher's message there, they would have in their file cabinet, in their brain, they would have the Word of God as a foundation for the decisions that they would make. So this morning, the message that I want to share with you in light of the war that we're in is entitled, The Incarnation Was Not a Secular Event. The Incarnation was not a secular event. Now, here's what's happening. They're trying to tell us that we cannot, therefore, communicate about Christmas and about the spirit of Christmas and Christ's birth because we're trying to impose our values upon them. Friends, when we communicate about the incarnation, we are teaching, communicating, positioning ourselves about a spiritual event. And there is no way that we can make it otherwise into a secular event. And I've got a list of things that I put there, and you see the outline before you, that kind of addresses this. And so for point number one, the reason why it is a spiritual event as opposed to a secular event is it was God's plan and not man's. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us how early in the whole scheme of things, as recorded in the history of Scripture, that God announced his plan. And that announcement came as Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen, and God is pronouncing judgment. And in Genesis 3:15, the judgment that he pronounces upon the serpent was, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan, here's the news. The seed of woman is going to crush your head. That's the announcement, ultimately, of the incarnation. And that is a spiritual announcement. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." This redemption, friends, is a spiritual event. This buying us back is what redeeming means. We were purchased off the slave market to sin, where we were in bondage to Satan. And as we were purchased, we are not bought or purchased with silver and gold, but with the very precious what? Blood of the Lamb of God, who was slain on our behalf. And therefore, our redemption and our position in this whole scheme of things is obviously super spiritual. The mind of God, even from before the foundation of the world, called for redemption for man when man fell. God, in his foreknowledge, knew even before he made man what ultimately would happen, and God had a plan. How many are thankful? And it included us. And you know what? I repeat one more time, it's God's plan and not man's plan. Can you imagine what man would do and try to figure up a plan? I mean, all you got to do is review 1 year of congressional activity. Amen? See, God's plan was a spiritual plan. How can we, therefore, as believers, yield and bow down to those that say, you can't talk about that plan? You can't acknowledge that plan? We cannot do that. The second point is, the virgin birth was a miracle and not a natural event. Isaiah 7:14, Deanna read that for us a moment ago. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. As we think in terms of that reality of God with us, that is the incarnation, and that is the declaration of how this is a spiritual event that we celebrate. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let me ask you, what is natural about any of that? The issue, of course, that we face in our society, and unfortunately some that profess to be part of Christendom have decided that they need to kind of step away from the virgin birth and to throw out some kind of an argument. Well, what difference does it make? Friends, it makes all the difference in the world. Because if Jesus were born of Joseph, he could not be our Savior. Furthermore, God is a liar. The angel of the Lord came and spoke. Gabriel spoke unto Mary and said, "You are going to bring forth the Messiah." She said, "How can that be? I don't even have a husband yet. I've not known a man. I'm still a virgin. I'm still pure." The angel says, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Ghost of God is going to come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing which is born of you. Friends, that's not natural. That's supernatural. So when somebody tries to say, just back off of that stuff. Friends, we cannot back off of that stuff. Number one, because it's true. And number two, because our very salvation is identified with it. Item number three. We are recognizing that the incarnation is a spiritual, not a secular event, because of the involvement of angels in the events that are recorded for us in Scripture. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, and as you go there, we're obviously picking up the Christmas story ahead of time, as it were, as God begins after 400 years of silence to visit his people as a man by the name of Zacharias is going in to serve his term and time and service in the temple. And it says in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. This son, Zechariah, that you're going to have, whose name will be John, he will go before him who is going to be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He's going to fulfill the prophecy in the book of Malachi. He's going to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40. He's going to be the one that goes before to prepare the way. And when John the Baptist begins his ministry, what does he call the people to do? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it begins with this visitation of the angel Gabriel. And as we think in terms of this being a spiritual event, by the way, angels are spiritual. And Gabriel has a special position as a spiritual, one of the ministering spirits that God sent to minister unto men. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That is not a secular announcement. That is extremely spiritual in its form. In Matthew 1, verse 20, here we heard read by Tunis this morning about the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and it picks up and gives us a view into the very life of Joseph. In verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things, the idea of putting away Mary privily because he understood now she was with child and knew it was not his. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Definitely not secular. This very obedience that is demonstrated in Joseph's life, that he rises up from there and goes and takes Mary and refuses to have his relations with her as a husband until after the child is born, again demonstrates it being spiritual as opposed to secular or carnal or natural. Number four, numerous elements concerning the incarnation were foretold centuries prior to the actual event. I'm going to give a commercial at this time. You don't often get commercials in the middle of sermons, but I give you a commercial in the middle of this sermon. Brother Dick has been teaching us on Wednesday night in our Bible study about if you were going to try to understand how to witness to a Jew to bring them to an acknowledgement of Christ, like Jesus spoke to Cleopas and the other on the road to Emmaus, what Old Testament passages would you use to convince a Jew about the the reality of Jesus. We've been studying and enjoying this. No charge for that commercial. No fee required at entrance. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll see you there. The things that I'm listing here are just a handful, very small grab bag, of the many situations that are described in Scripture. We've already looked at Genesis 3:15, the announcement of the seed of woman, but we also need to recognize something else. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And I will bless them. God is speaking to Abram, who we know as Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 18:18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Genesis 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And that obedience involved him taking his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, and offering him up as a sacrifice. And then God, you recall, provided a substitute. Because of his faith, it says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The seed of Abraham, through which God is going to bless the whole earth, is Christ. That's not a physical, secular thing. The blessing is a spiritual and eternal one. The seed of Abraham, and then ultimately through Isaac and Jacob, was the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Also, we would recognize that this offspring would be of David. We've already heard about that, both in the passage in Matthew and also in the passage in Luke. But in Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon my throne. A promise of Christ being the one to set upon his throne. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And we read a moment ago from Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Another prophecy. He was of the tribe of Judah. Brother Dick was sharing with us insights on Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people be. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let me share something with you. God's word is so precise. If it had said only Bethlehem, it could have raised a question. But it speaks of Bethlehem Ephratah, which is in Judah. There is a Bethlehem in northern Israel. So the prophecy that was made hundreds of years ahead of time says it will be there, down there, outside of Jerusalem, in Bethlehem Ephratah, the very place in Judah, and that it will be because of the connection with David, because David is of the house and because Christ would be the house and lineage of David. And it's very, very interesting that as God makes his pronouncements in the Old Testament, he speaks in this one that his goings forth from have been from of old, even from everlasting. Do you understand what God is saying? Is this one who's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah has always been? His going forth has been from everlasting. The incarnation is God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And the scripture says in the Gospel of John, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The time of his birth was foretold by Daniel. Again, not a secular, but indeed a spiritual prophecy and announcement. Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the house even in troublesome times." We've studied this out before. I'm just going to quickly pass over it. The time frame that is involved here is we're talking about 69 weeks of years. You can count that out and do the math. 360 days following the lunar calendar. You can come to the 183,000 plus days and find that the very day that Christ entered into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry fulfills to the day. Not only that, but it fulfills what God foretold clear back in Exodus chapter 12 about the one who will be the sacrifice, who will pay the debt for the people. God announced the time. That obviously is not secular. That is very, very spiritual. We spoke before about Micah 5:2 as the location. Finally, the scope of his ministry was reported by Isaiah. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9? For in verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I repeat, it's not a secular event. This is a spiritual event that God is describing here in foretelling of Christ's coming. Turn with me to chapter 60, also in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." In chapter 61, also in Isaiah, we find the very nature of this incarnation and the ministry that is going to be fulfilled. "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Here's what's interesting. As we look at these passages here in Isaiah, someone would simply try to say, "Well, you're just taking Old Testament and trying to make it fit in the New Testament." You know what? If you'll read about the Christmas story in the New Testament, you'll find it takes you to all of these passages. It's not a make something fit, like trying to put a round peg in a square hole kind of a situation. This is what God foretold, and this is how God fulfilled it. And the result is that our salvation is so very, very precious. It's interesting also to realize that Christ was recognized as Messiah by Zacharias. Look with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to pick up in verse 68. Zechariah, who is now filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 67, says, prophesied, this is spiritual, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's talking about the coming of the Messiah. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hateth, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness. We read that in Isaiah 60, did we not? And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God's announcement comes in a very, very special way to Zacharias, recognizing that he was indeed going to be, Christ was going to be that Messiah. Turn with me to chapter 2 in Luke, beginning with verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, this is 40 days after the birth of Christ, whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let me ask you, is that secular or spiritual? Look with me to verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, that she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. As we look at the incarnation and the events prior to and immediately after, we are reminded how awesomely it is that God is demonstrating this is a climactic spiritual event. Jesus was worshipped by the wise men. Let me say something just so it'll kind of reinforce something you already probably understand. The wise men did not show up the night of Jesus' birth. Okay? The scripture that we just read indicates that here 40 days afterwards they were still in town. When you read about the wise men and they came and visited Jesus, that very night the angel of the Lord gave Joseph a warning that indeed Herod was going to come and try to kill the babe, and Joseph left town right then. So if you have the wise men showing up the night of the nativity, all of a sudden you got a problem. How are you going to get him back in time for 40 days afterward to be presented in the temple? Okay, but coming back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, these wise men have come from the east, and they have come to Herod, and they are saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Notice, house, not out in the stable. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Jesus is listed as Savior in 24 different verses in the New Testament. Those are not secular references. Those are very spiritual. We'll look at just two of them. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Then turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." As we look in terms of these announcements of Christ as Savior, and each of these topics we've spoken of, friends, when we're told by the Freedom From Religion Foundation or the ACLU or any of these other groups that we are not to try to impose our values upon them, we need to very kindly say, go jump in a lake. Okay? Because listen to me. What they're saying is we will not accept your facts. We will go with our own imagination. And if they can get us to shut up, if they can get us to go hide in a corner, if they can get us to deny the Lord, then they push forward little by little by little, and the consequence is more people begin to look at this season in which we honor the incarnation of Christ. More people look at it as a secular event instead of what it really is. And one of the tricks that is being used, and you probably have heard this somewhere along the line, some will say, well, the date of December 25th is a secular date. We don't have any proof that that was the day in which Christ was born. You know what I would say to that? We're not worshiping December 25th. Amen? We're focused on the incarnation of Christ. We're focused on He came. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled here in our presence. He was God present here. He was worshipped. And this same one who was incarnate in our presence lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and he is exalted and seated at the right hand of God. And in that position of authority right now, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our advocate, he's our mediator, and he is our soon coming king. We are celebrating the coming of Christ, a very spiritual event. And you know what else? We're anticipating him coming again. Hallelujah. The sooner the better. Brother Jerry shared this morning in Sunday school that JB's topic in this seminar that he's got going on down there in Dallas is 10 seconds after the rapture. Woo! That's going to be good. Isn't it? 10 seconds after the rapture. You know what? You're all going to love me 10 seconds after the rapture. And I'll be able to love you too. 10 seconds after the rapture. And you know what else is exciting? 10 seconds after the rapture, you're all going to agree with me. 100%. Now, the point will be I will have been changed in 10 seconds as well. And I'll be 100% in agreement with God. And that's why we can be in agreement at the same time. Amen? But let me tell you something, guys. What I've said is kind of light, but let me make it heavy. 10 seconds after the rapture, there are going to be millions of people left on this earth. And those millions of people will have gone past who knows how many Christmases thinking it is only a secular event. It's only about giving and receiving of gifts and family getting together and celebrating, and they will have missed the whole thing, but they'll also have missed the rapture, and they will experience the wrath of God for 7 years. So we best not, in the name of love, say, well, I don't want to offend anybody and ruin their Christmas by trying to force my values and my beliefs upon them about Christmas being indeed the incarnation and a spiritual event. They really might profit from you spoiling this Christmas, causing them to walk away from a secular view and finding a spiritual view that really will give them meaning for the first time if they've never trusted in Christ. And they can begin anticipating Christ's return as we are expecting and looking forward to Christ's return. You know what? It's all right with me if he comes before December 25th. How many are in agreement with that this morning? Okay, just think of all the bedlam that would just, you know, erase for us. And just think of all the confusion of those that are left behind trying to figure out, where do these presents go anyway? Who do we deliver them to, etc.? Friends, the incarnation is not a secular event. When somebody tries to shut you down about the true meaning of Christmas, in love, share with them everything about Christmas that is real is about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God coming to earth. Share the gospel with them, because I want to remind you of one other thing. It was to the shepherds that the angels from on high said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so the shepherds said, let's go and see this thing which has come to pass. And they went and found it exactly as they were told. And when they got through, you know what they went and did? They blabbed it all over the place. I got a feeling they may have awakened a few people early in the morning as they passed on the good news. It's okay for you to pass on the good news even if you wake somebody up. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, I want to praise you that we're not remembering someone like George Washington, although he's a commendable man in our American history, or Abraham Lincoln, or some other natural man. We are talking about God incarnate, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins, Emmanuel, God with us. So Lord, may true spirit of Christmas, the true spirit of celebration, be ours in this season. May we be, as Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Lord, may we go tell it on the mountain. May we truly celebrate and let others know who it is that we are celebrating. And Lord, we pray that some would be saved in this time between now and December 25th. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and let's turn to our closing hymn.